All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here with the last part of the vision of God on the throne with the scroll in his hand. We saw last week that it was only the Lion of the tribe of Judah that was allowed and worthy enough to open the scrolls. And we'll see the scrolls start to be opened next week. But this week we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, appear among the four living creatures, among the elders, as a lamb who has been slain. So we look this week at Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. So far our text for this week. Here we have this great vision of the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, taking the scroll from the right hand of God the Father. And this is one of those great moments again, where is he standing? He is standing in the midst, among the elders. The elders who are the representatives of all of the saints, Old Testament and New Testament. Why does he do this? We find this in Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will also seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder, and thrust it all the week with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken." So where is the shepherd? He is in the midst of his sheep. That is where the Lamb is among the elders. He is there among his people, just as he promises to be with us every time we come together around his word sacraments. Where two or three are gathered together, he says, there I am in the midst of them. So now we have him standing in the midst of the 24 elders. And in verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Dr. Brighton says in his commentary, "The event of the Lamb receiving the scroll is the coronation of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is his exaltation to the right hand of God in order now to rule everything on behalf of his Heavenly Father. It is the enthronement of God's Holy Son, who not long before hung on a cross. It is the beginning of the everlasting reign of God's righteousness through his exalted Son, a reign that will be consummated at the resurrection and in the new heaven and new earth," chapter 20, verse 11 through chapter 21, verse 7. Victorinus says in his commentary, "Therefore he opens and unseals the testament which he had sealed. And Moses, the lawgiver, knew that it was necessary for the testament to be sealed and hidden until the coming of his passion. And so he covered his face and in that way spoke to the people, revealing that the words of preaching were veiled until the time of Christ's coming. Therefore, the diligent person ought to be attentive to the fact that the totality of preaching comes together into a unity. And therefore, rightly, it is unsealed by the Lamb slain, who as a lion destroyed death and fulfilled that which had been foretold of him, and had freed man, that is, flesh, from death, and had received as a possession the property of him who was dying, namely, of the human race. For as through one body all people had come into the debt of death, so through one body all who believe might rise to eternal life. Now the face of Moses is uncovered. Now it is revealed, and therefore the apocalypse is called a revelation. Now this book is unsealed. Now the offerings and the duties of the anointed, the building of the temple, and the prophecies are clearly understood." Victorinus has this moment, the ascension of Christ, his being seated on the right hand of God, as that moment where the veil is taken off Moses and everything is fully known. Just as Paul says that now I see in part, but then I will know in full as I am fully known. This is the thing that we talk about many times, the questions we have for God when we get to heaven. Well, when we get to heaven, they will all likely be answered and be obvious to us because the veil has been taken away. The whole testimony of Christ, both Old and New Testaments, will be clearly understood. And so when the Lamb takes the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, each of them holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Taking up Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer rise before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." We say this as the main psalm in the evening prayer service and Lutheran service book, because it is this picture. We want to see God being praised on the throne through our prayers, and that our prayers are not just here, verbally spoken and just kind of put out to the wind, but are there ascending before God himself. But the harps are not the only thing. The golden bowls full of incense are not the only thing. Here we have the great Te Deum of Revelation. It is in parts throughout all of Revelation, but here is part of the greatest part of it all. Beginning in verse 9, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Leon Morris in the Tyndale series of commentaries says, "Insofar as the Greek term kainos can be differentiated from the other word for new, neos, which does not occur in Revelation, it signifies fresh as against recent. It is concerned with quality rather than date. So this new song that they sing is not necessarily brand new, but it is fresh again because it is the worthiness of the Lamb that creates the newness of it, that brings about a new texture to it. Dr. Brighton says, as talking about those who follow Christ reigning upon the earth, "This future form shall reign is supported by many manuscripts, including Sinaiticus. The present tense is also supported by a number of manuscripts. The manuscript evidence is fairly evenly divided, but the present tense is supported by Alexandrinus, the best witness for the text of Revelation, and it fits the context of Revelation as well." The ESV has shall reign, the future tense. But present tense is also very, that they do reign on the earth. Does it look like Christians reign on the earth? Absolutely not. But it also doesn't look like Jesus is reigning either. It doesn't look like God is in control as we look out at the world. But he is, because his reign is an invisible reign. His reign does not appear to us, just like his atonement does not look like something that should be profitable for us. But so it is. So also his reign comes about to us. We reign because we know that our death is not the end of the story. That we, as Christians, go from our death through the grave into the presence of God so that we do reign. We can reign. We can look upon ourselves as victorious in this world, even in the midst of darkness and doom and gloom and tribulation and persecution, because we know who's really in charge. And so that brings about an even greater chorus, because this line in verses 9 and 10 are only sung by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Now we have the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, myriads being 10,000. So you have 10,000 times 10,000, as we also see elsewhere in Scripture, and especially in Revelation, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Very similar to what David says in 1 Chronicles 29. "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." So as David again writes this great psalm, praising God for victory, it is the victory in what we know to be true, is that everything in creation belongs to God, because God created everything. And so again, now it intensifies once again in verses 13 and 14. "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them." All of creation now joins in. The first verse was just the four living creatures and the 24 elders. The second verse added the angels. Now it is all of creation that says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Where have we seen this before? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is that happening right here. The ascension of Jesus, that is all of creation shouting and praising him because he sits on the throne. And because he sits on the throne, blessing and honor and glory and might are his forever. And then after all of this expansion, we have a huge contraction. As in verse 14, the four living creatures said, "Amen." It was not all of creation that said amen at the end. It was just the four living creatures. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is one of those times where we look to the people here in this world who claim to be Christians, but yeah, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, if you don't want to go to church here, why are you going to want to spend eternity worshiping God? Because this is what we see in heaven. We see the worship of God. We see the four living creatures, the elders, the angels, all the saints round, gathered around the throne, praising God and worshiping him. So why do we neglect worshiping down here? That is always the great question. So now, as we conclude chapters 4 and 5, this great enthronement vision of Christ in heaven and all of the things going on in heaven right before we get into the darkness that comes with the seals. Dr. Brighton says, when did the enthronement of Christ pictured in Revelation 4 and 5 take place? The best answer appears to be that it took place at the ascension of the Lord Christ for the following reasons. It is certain that it took place after the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus. For the victorious Lamb appears in the scene as one who has been slain, but now is alive. Chapter 5, verse 6. The scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ would come into his heavenly glory after his resurrection. In his intercessory prayer for his disciples in John 17, Jesus prays that finally they might be with him to see his glory, a reference to his glory at the right hand of God in his heavenly majesty, John 17, 24. In the accounts of the Transfiguration, the glory of the Christ which was displayed was the glory that he would come into after his death and resurrection. See especially Luke chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. Just before Stephen was led away to his martyrdom, he looked into heaven by the Spirit and saw Jesus Christ in glory at the right hand of God, Acts 7, 55 to 56. According to Peter, the exaltation of Jesus at the right hand of God was after the resurrection and before the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that is, at his ascension, Acts 2, verses 32 through 35. You can also look at John 7, 39, and Acts 3, 12 to 13. All of these places help us to see that what's happening here in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, it is the ascension of Jesus. It is that moment where Jesus is taken up off the earth to receive the glory that he's laid aside so that he might come and redeem us. So now he takes all that glory back up. He now has all of that glory and power and majesty that was all his to begin with. And now he uses it to intercede for you and for me as our prayers rise toward heaven so that our needs and our wants and our desires may be known to God. Not because he doesn't already know it, but because God has always worked through intercessors. That was the reason for the priesthood in the Old Testament. That is the reason for pastors in the church now. Intercessory prayer, not only for those in charge, but also for each of us. That is not just us as pastors. It's not just the priest in the Old Testament that had the ability to pray to God. But who has the golden bowls of incense? The 24 elders. The manifestation, the representation of all of the saints of God, all gathered together, Old Testament and New Testament, interceding for each other. All right, that is it for this week. That is it for chapter 5. Next week, we look into chapter 6 and beginning the massive part of what is the story of Revelation. What is the vision that John sees? Because now we go from heaven back down to earth so that we see what it is that is so scary in Revelation. And we start off right off the bat with the four horsemen of the apocalypse over the next month. And that brings about the scariness, but it also brings about comfort for those of us who are in Christ. Those of us who have been strengthened in our faith in him so that we can wrestle with all the theologies and say, oh no, it's too scary. All these things are going to happen, blah, 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 blah. That we know that all of this is written for our comfort, for our knowledge, and for our understanding that God is in control. Amen.